Open them up to the book of Joshua, chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. Believe it or not, even though Joshua has 24 chapters in it, once you get to about this point in the book of Joshua, you end up moving very, very, very quickly. Because after they get to this point, we're going to talk about why this morning, after they get to this point in the book of Joshua, they're just getting to the end of their national campaign to take over the land. By doing so, what the book of Joshua was centered on is kind of completing itself. Because the reason why they're going in is because they're taking the land back. Joshua's 80 years old. Once he gets to the end of his campaign, he's going to be 85. And so everything that this book is talking about then gets completed. Well, then why is it only chapter 11 and then we have very little stories left between then and chapter 24? Because there's many stories or many lists going on between those times telling who gets what and which nation gets what things and who gets distributed in what place. And so they're distributing everything out, and that's what a lot of that takes place. So as we get to chapter 11, this is one of the last major sections in the book that we're going to be covering. But as we remember from last week, we were in Joshua chapter 10, and he made this whole campaign down through the southern part of the nation to take over the kings that were going to rise up against him. But now he's getting into chapter 11, and he's going to make a campaign to the northern parts of Israel to take over the other half of Israel. But what I'm going to do is we're going to start, and our lesson's actually going to be from the end, because the first part of the chapter is basically a different version of the same thing from chapter 10. And I want you to look down to verse 15, where our text is this morning. We're going to pray, ask for the Lord's help, and get right into our lesson today. Joshua chapter 11, verse number 15. The Bible says this: "As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses, so did Joshua. And he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all the land, the hills, all the southern country, all the land of Goshen, and the valley, and the plain, and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the same. Even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal-Gad, unto the valley of Lebanon, unto Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. And Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save for the Hivites, that the inhabitants of Gibeon, all other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel to battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. And at that time came Joshua, and cut off all the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with all their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza and Gath and in Ashdod there remained. And Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to the division by their tribes. And the land rested from war." Let's pray, and we're going to ask God's hand of blessing on our lesson this morning to rest. Rest. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that we would see the truth that you've given to us in the book of Joshua and apply it to our life. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to say this morning, as this is a simple subject to cover. This is a simple truth to give. But Lord, that we would communicate, I would communicate it effectively, and that each one of us would apply it to our hearts. And Lord, we put it into your hands. We love you and praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the beginning of Joshua chapter 11, he goes up to the northern country, and he goes to a city called Hazor, which is, most people believe, actually a more intimidating city than Jericho was. It was really the capital of the northern parts of Israel. And so that part of the city had a lot of prominence there, and that king brought a whole bunch of kings together to fight against the children of Israel, just like the kings in the south had done. So this is basically what he had gone through before. And God gave them a commandment to get rid of all their horses and chariots. But it tells them about how many there were. In verse number 4 of Joshua 11, it says this: "They went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that's upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many." So there was many, many soldiers that were coming against them. And that was a big deal for Joshua, because they didn't have any horses and chariots. So for them to have that equipment was showing that they had superiority over them in man's eyes. But it gets down to verse number 6, and the Lord says it's okay. "The Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hoe their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Now we all know what it means to burn a chariot with fire. But what does it mean to hoe their horse? Well, I looked that up. That meant that what you would do is you go behind the horse and you would cut their hamstrings so they were basically worthless. And at that point, that they couldn't run, they couldn't ride on them, they couldn't pull anything. And so that way they were getting rid of all of the horses and getting rid of all the chariots. And the Lord just says, don't be afraid, do this and that, and you'll be fine. So Joshua did. He goes out to the battlefield, does exactly what God told him to do, and they won that battle. And then it says that he continues to fight against all those kings in the northern parts of the kingdom. He fights against all the people in that section, and he wins again, just like he did in Joshua chapter 10. And now he's taken the southern part of the nation, he's taken the northern part of the nation, he's taken the middle of the nation, and the Bible says that it all comes, and Joshua took the whole land. And he gave it to as an inheritance to the tribes that had fought with them. The Bible says that the land rested from war. Now, the reason this is difficult to believe is that it's very difficult to tell a story in the book of Joshua without imagining a battle associated with it. So the tagline, he rested from war, seems almost untrue or a little counterintuitive to what that book is about. And in addition to that, it also seems untrue because of what it says later on. It says the land rested from war in chapter 11. But then not too long after that, I mean, it even says that there's none of the children of Anak or none of the Anakims left. But then in addition to that, we know that that's not specifically true because they had wars later on. For example, Caleb's going to come around in Joshua chapter 14, which is after this story, and he's going to say, give me that mountain. And he's going to go up and he's going to fight against some giants on that mountain, and he's going to take it back. And in chapter 13, the Bible says at the beginning of that, Joshua was old and stricken in years. Imagine if that's what God said to you, because it says after that, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. That's pretty harsh. You can say somebody's old, but you are stricken in years. There's not quite worse way to state that. But thou art old and stricken in years. But he says this, there remaineth yet much land to be possessed. So how does chapter 11 say that the land rested from war and that he took the whole land? But then he says in chapter 13 that there's still more war and there's much land to be possessed. How do those two things go together? Well, the answer to that is within that verse. Joshua took the whole land and he gave it to the people as an inheritance. The whole land did not belong to them. But at that point, Israel was in charge of the land. They had taken it and they had claimed the inheritance of the nation. Now it belonged to Israel as opposed to Jericho, as opposed to the southern kingdoms, as opposed to the king of Hazor. It belonged to Israel and to Joshua. But then he gave it to those tribes and they were responsible to take what belonged to them. And their land as a whole rested from war. Now I'm going to draw the contrast between those two and apply this truth to us. Your land and your life can have rest. When this verse uses the word rest, it doesn't mean a rest of sleep or rest of laziness or even necessarily exhaustion, but a rest of satisfaction in what has been completed. Do you have rest in your heart and in your life? In the New Testament, Jesus, whose name is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Savior, came to this earth during the Christmas season, which is what we celebrate it for, to provide a finished work. And then he gave that finished work to as an inheritance to us. And though what he has done is complete, there is still land to be possessed in our life, which he has given to us as an inheritance. And so this morning, I want to talk about three reminders to having that assurance and that satisfaction of rest in our Savior and what he has done for us. So number one, three reminders. Our Savior has taken the whole land. Our Savior has taken the whole land. As I mentioned a moment ago, Joshua had taken the whole land. The entirety of the land belonged to the Israelites. It didn't mean that there was no other battles. It didn't even mean that there was no other cities. It didn't even mean that there was no other people who were in there who weren't supposed to be there. But it did mean that it belonged as a whole, and what Joshua was supposed to do as a whole nation, what Joshua was supposed to do as a leader, was complete. And now he was to give it individually to them. Jesus, our Savior, has completed the work to gain our lives. The only reason why they were able to go into the land, the Israelites, in the first place was because God had gifted it to them. But now they had to go in and claim it individually for themselves. See, the Israelites went in as a whole, but then after they went in as a whole and took the major cities, they all got to take their own places. And not every tribe did that to the same degree as the other ones. But Jesus has completed that work for us. The very reason why Jesus came to this earth was to buy and purchase and win our souls. And when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says that he claimed that it was done. He said it was finished. The Bible says in John 19, Jesus therefore had received vinegar. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So what was finished? Everything that had to be done to purchase our soul. Everything that had to be done to make the way to have communion with God once again. Everything that had to be done in order to restore the relationship on his side was completely completed. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath made perfected forever them that are sanctified. He finished and sat down, saying, what I have completed, nothing can be added to or taken away from. What I have done for my people is finished. I have given them the whole land. When I finish working, I like to sit down and sigh, whew, after a long day of work. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm trying to be lazy or trying to be idle, or even that I'm necessarily wanting to go to sleep right away. But there's something about that finished work that makes you see that your work is completed. And when Jesus sat down, he realized everything that he'd done was completed for us. Jesus did not sit down on the right hand of the Father in laziness or idleness, but in satisfaction that his work was completed and nothing could be taken away from it. Our Savior took the victory over our souls, and our entire inheritance was purchased, though it was not deserved. And in fact, he did it for me and simultaneously for everybody else around me, just like Joshua had done for all of the tribes. So our Savior has given us has completely taken the whole land. But number two, now it's our responsibility to claim our own inheritance. Claim your own inheritance. Look back down to verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. The land that Joshua had taken was now given to the individual tribes for them to possess. Because the Bible says later that there was very much land for each one of them to possess. And he gave it to them so that they could take it, and they're responsible to claim their own inheritance. They were still going to do it through the power of God. They were still going to do it through his miracle-working power. They were still going to do it in his strength and not their own. All of the principles that they had done before were still going to apply, but they were responsible to do it for their own little section. And it is possible at that point for one tribe of people to experience defeat because they failed to apply God's principles that he taught them, while another tribe experienced victory because they did apply the principles God had taught them. Every tribe had a personal responsibility to claim their own inheritance. But if they chose not to do it, then even though everything had been taken, they wouldn't have had the inheritance that belonged to them because they didn't apply the principles that God had given to them all along the way. The guys are coming by. If you could drop your attendance slip in, we appreciate that as they come by. Imagine if an inheritance came to me many, many, many years from now. Suppose Pastor passed away and he left an inheritance for me, and I got a letter in the mail saying that this is how much from the bank, and how after all the legal things had gone through, it says this is your inheritance, and I had to go and I had to claim it. I had to sign a couple papers so that it would belong to me. It was still mine because I was his child. It still belongs to me. It is still my right to have. It is still was his and was bequeathed to me. Everything that has to go through is done. He can't do anything more. But it's my responsibility to go and to claim it. And if I sit at home and I say, I don't feel like going down to the bank and signing the papers, even though it belongs to me, if I choose not to take it, then I don't get to enjoy anything that was given. Jesus gave us our inheritance. Jesus gave us a life of peace and rest. Jesus gave us what He has purchased for us a life of fulfillment and a relationship with Him. But if we don't go and we claim it, we don't take the work on our part to claim the inheritance He's given to us, then it's as if He never gave it to us in the first place. We don't get to enjoy what He has given to us. How does it say that in the Bible in the New Testament? 2 Peter 1 says it this way. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you can neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, it's saying this. God, because He purchased it for you, because Christ, our Savior, gave us the whole land, has given to us the inheritance that are all things that pertain to life and godliness. But now we have to give diligence to add to our faith and claim what He has given to us. Add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge temperance, and add to your temperance patience, and patience godliness. But if we don't take what He's given to us, then it's as if we don't have it. But I'm going to talk about the next couple of verses here in just a minute. If we rely on God's power, though, and your inheritance, you will have victory in it. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 6, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's the opposite side of that. Part of your inheritance is the victory over sin. And it said you have to reckon yourself indeed dead unto sin. I've talked about this a long time ago. The word reckon means to take into account. It's to operate according to truth. So if I said to somebody that I couldn't pay a bill because the bill was $300 because I didn't have enough money in the bank, if I had $1 million in the bank, what I'm not doing is I'm not reckoning what I have available to me. I'm not taking it into account when I make my decisions. But He says, when you live, reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin and alive unto God. Take into account what is yours. Just like we have in our inheritance that's given to us, we ought to build with it. We ought to live in light of what God has given us freedom from. So claim your inheritance. But this was an individual thing. The interesting thing about that was a corporate thing that they were all gaining what God had given to them, and then He gave it to the individual tribes. And those individual people were supposed to claim it for themselves, and as much victory or defeat that they had was going to be reliant on how much they trusted God and gave their life to Him, not what the tribes did around Him. Two tribes right next to each other, adjoining boundary lines, could have complete defeat and complete victory depending on how they trusted God and how they followed His principles. You may watch as this church grows. You may watch as our church has victory. You may watch as our church family grows and more people come and people are relying on the Lord more and God is blessing our people as a church whole. But there comes a day where God says it's time for you to claim yours. And we have watched as our church has grown, but now the concept of making it personal comes around. The decision scares us to death that we have to now apply that to our life, and we can't just share the victory of somebody close by. If you want to take it, you have to claim it for yourself and then see the victory in your life. That's what He was showing to them. Now you apply what I've shown to you in your household, in your family, in your life, if you want to see that in your land. Claim your own inheritance. And then number three, rest in that finished work. Rest in the finished work. The last part of this verse describes the state that they were supposed to move forward in. So the fact that they had war later on in their individual tribes didn't take away from the fact that the land was gained by the Israelites. So their claiming of their inheritance in verse 23 was supposed to be lived by the end of verse 23, which is that the land rested from war. Not a rest of laziness, not a rest of idleness, not a rest of sleep, but a rest of satisfaction that it belonged to them. The land rested from war. And how are they supposed to rest? What were they supposed to rest in? And I'll give you a couple that they would be reminded of. Letter A, rest in forgiveness. When you move forward in your Christian life, you should rest or have the peace in the forgiveness that's been given to you. Who brought them into the promised land in the first place? It was God that gave it to them. Did they deserve it? No. Who brought them out of Egypt so they could get into the promised land? It was God. So the fact that they were there in the first place was because God had allowed them to do it, and they could rest in that. But in addition to that, in their life after they had left Egypt, they had made mistakes while they were in the promised land. And we've talked about those already. They stole from Jericho. They failed to trust God. They made decisions when they shouldn't have. They messed up along the way, and God could have cut them off justifiably. But because God keeps his promises to them, and because God is faithful, and because God is forgiving, chapter 11 still rolls around after chapter 10, where you read both of those, and they had complete victory. If you were to pick up Joshua and you were just to start in chapter 10, you would have assumed that the way God was treating them and the way that Joshua's relationship was with God, that they hadn't made mistakes in Joshua 9 and 8 and 7. But they had. Then why did they have so much victory in chapter 10 and 11? Because they had fixed it and they had moved on, and their relationship was the way that it was supposed to be in the first place, because God restored them. And so they were resting in the fact that just because they had messed up in their steps first doesn't mean that God didn't want to give them the land, and it didn't mean that it didn't belong to them anymore. We have this idea that every time we mess up, our amount of usableness, I understand the whole concept of consequences. There's some things we may rob ourselves of, but that doesn't mean that a relationship has to be broken with the Lord forever, because he wants to restore it, and it's our responsibility to do that. He tells us how to. And so they were going to rest in the fact that God had forgiven them for their mistakes, and then they could move forward. The Bible says this in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We tell God that we understand how important it is that we do the right things. We want to do the right things. And God says that he'll forgive our past failures so that we can do that in the future. Maybe we've made some bad decisions. Maybe we haven't trusted God. Maybe we haven't been tithing. Maybe we haven't been doing the things we know to do. And we say, well, now that I've gone a long enough time and I haven't been doing it right, then there's no way that I can claim my inheritance anymore. And he says, go back to where you started and then start over again and then claim it, just like the children of Israel had to do. The devil will try to tell you can no longer have peace anymore. You can no longer have rest anymore. But God says that the devil is wrong. The Bible says this in Lamentations. I like that this is in the book of Lamentations. We quote this verse all by itself, and we don't usually reference it, or we'll reference it and won't talk about where it finds itself. Lamentations is a book of the Bible which the writer is lamenting, because he's almost the only one in the entire nation of Israel, hundreds of years after the book of Joshua, that is doing right. In fact, God tells him to preach the truth and tells him to not really expect anyone to listen because their hearts were so hard. But he was doing what was right, and God still had a plan for Israel. And then he writes the whole book of Jeremiah, and then he writes a short book called Lamentations, which he is lamenting for the people of Israel and their disobedience. And in that book, he writes this: remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. But this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. He says, watching all these people who are laughing in his face for making wrong, by making wrong decisions, by almost completely throwing God out of the window, he says, God's mercies are new every morning. That prophet could look at the children of Israel saying, these people can have the forgiveness of God if they just turn to him. And God completely restored Israel. They had to go to captivity for a while, but then to teach them a lesson, they came back. And he had them build the temple again. He had them restore the land again, because God's mercies are new. They got to rest in the fact that God wasn't just going to throw them away when they had made mistakes and when they had sinned, when they have disobeyed God. But as they sought for God's forgiveness, then God would forgive them. and they could rest in that. Letter B, they also could rest in victory. Rest in victory. When he gave them their inheritance, they had to go and claim it. And they would have to go and battle for it, but there was not a question of whether or not they were capable of obtaining it. They were moving forward with less strength because there was less people. They had been divided. But if all the principles that God had taught them before, if all the principles that God had given them before were true, it didn't matter that there was less of them. They didn't need the strength of each other's tribes. As long as they went forward in the power of God, they could still have victory. And so they could still claim their inheritance by resting, because they could rest in the fact that God promised to give it to them. It belonged to them. So they knew that God said, you will have victory. God wasn't going to lead them into war for defeat. If God said, take it, he was going to give it to them so they could rest in that truth. Joshua 10 says this, remember this from last chapter, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And I remember I remember how cool that was. We were in that chapter. He got his leaders together and put their foot on the necks of all these different kings to show them, this is what the Lord will do to all the enemies against whom ye fight. Because he knew that very soon after that, he was going to send them home on their way. And they were all going to split and remember that God gives victory and I can rest in that. If I obey his principles, if I trust in him and not myself, then I can have that victory. Remember back in 2 Peter where we were just a minute ago. God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we're supposed to give diligence to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly kindness. But he goes on the next verse, in verse number 9, and says this, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It says you can rest in the fact that if you trust in the Lord, he will give you victory, because he's given it to you. So you just have to claim it in his power. And so he says, if you do those things, you can trust that you'll have victory over it. He's forgotten that the land has already been given to him, so the victory is already promised. When we don't apply that to our life, we forget that it's already been given to us. It's been said this way before. There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble or testing. Some things are going to come in your life, and you're going to feel, well, is God still on my side? God's going to give us something sometimes that are difficult. They were going to still have battles. There's still going to be people that fight against them. There are going to be people that are going to try to take their land back. There's going to be people that are going to come against them and try to take what has been given to them away and take their joy and take their peace and take their rest. But they also could rely on the Lord for those things as well. And sometimes in our Christian life, some things come in our life and we say, well, I don't have that peace anymore. We might not be trying to take new land, take new territory, but something's trying to take something away from us. Lord, that Satan's trying to steal our peace. Can put circumstances into your life, something that's an illness or a problem or a family difficulty, and that it steals away what our rest should be in the Lord. But the Bible, not the Bible, one quote said this, there's nothing, no circumstance, no trouble or testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it's gone past God and past Christ right through to me. And if it's come that far, it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refuse to become panicky, or as I lift up my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God and come from for great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. And that is the rest of victory, that I can not have to give up what God has given to me because something comes along the way. That's why one of the songs say this, let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth can harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Philippians says it this way, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, the rest which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You have peace because God's given you your inheritance, and nothing can separate you from the love of God. And you can rest in that as you go through and claim it. But letter C, and lastly, rest in surrender. Rest in surrender. The reason why the Israelites can live in the enemy territory, resting in their inheritance, though there's still enemies around them that are trying to take what they had taken back. Those who will try to steal what's been given to them rightfully is because he has surrendered his will to God. Because he had surrendered his decisions and his plan making to the Lord, who always makes the right decisions. And as he makes the right decisions, they know that if their will is surrendered to him, they can never go wrong. And though they're living in enemy territory, if their will is surrendered to him, then they will make the right decisions as they move forward. We live, sometimes we feel like we're living in enemy territory. And we feel like there's going to be things around us that are going to steal what God has given to us, the rest and the peace that God gives to us, that we can put, that our rest we can put in him because of what he's given to us. We feel like things can constantly steal that away. Well, if there was just no problems around, then I would have peace. But he didn't tell Joshua that there was going to be no enemies nearby Israel before they were supposed to rest in what he had given to them. It belonged to them, and so if they surrendered their will to him, then they were going to be able to make the right decisions as they move forward. That's why another song says it this way: perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love. You have rest and peace with your you have rest and peace often when your desires are met. You feel satisfied when what you desire to happen comes true. Like when you watch a sports game, you feel satisfied at the end of the game when your team won, when your desire was met when you watch. You go to the voting booth. You have rest at the in peace and satisfaction at the end of the day when the person you voted for is what came in, depending on how many choices you have. When your desires are met, that's when really we feel like we have that rest and we have that satisfaction. But the Bible says it this way. I don't always get my desires met. Well, maybe that's because your desires are wrong. Because the Bible says it this way: delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, some of them, because not every one of my desires is met. The Bible says if you delight in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. So what's the difference? If we're not delighting in him, our desires will not be his. But when we do delight in the Lord, when we do surrender to him, when our minds think the same, when we begin to think like God, like Joshua did in chapter 10, then our desires become one with God, and then he gives us his desires, which are now ours, and our desires will be met because they will be God's. And then we can rest in the desires being fulfilled. Not some, all. This is a promise in Psalm 37 that he will give you the desires of your heart when ye delight in him. The reason why we don't enjoy it is because our desires are not his and because we're not delighting in the person of this promise. But if we delight in him, we surrender to him, then our desires are met and we can have that rest as we move forward. The children of Israel now have to make a decision. Not every single one of those tribes was going to apply what they had learned all along the way in their own personal life. Some were, more than others. Caleb, in one of the very tiny nations, tiny tribes, was going to take whole pieces of land all by himself. Why? Because it belonged to him. He promised it to him. And so he was going to take it. It didn't matter that he was more or less all by himself, because all the principles were applied just that he had learned before. Some tribes were just going to walk in, and God was going to have to say to Joshua, hey, there's very much land to be possessed. Many of your tribes are not taking what belongs to them. Some people would and some people won't. And so you can come to church and you can feel like you're a better Christian because the church family is growing and church family is generally getting closer to the Lord. But your own land may be left unclaimed because you're not claiming your own inheritance. And then your own tribe and your family won't have the rest it was supposed to have, even though it was given to you by your Savior. So experience the rest that is given to you in your inheritance and go and claim what God has given to you. I look forward to what we're going to be talking about. We're probably not going to be in chapter 12, actually, because now it sort of kind of skips around a little bit as we see some truths as we get a little closer. But I'm looking forward to those. But as we get to this chapter, we're almost finished going on this chronological chapters 1 through 11. We had to go a little farther, but I look forward to what the rest of the book has. We're going to pray. we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests for Brother Paul, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for giving us these promises that we can rest in you. And Lord, I pray that you give us all the peace that we need in our heart, not just of laziness, not of idleness, but of rest that you have completed the work. You've given it to us, and as we rely on you, we can take what belongs to us because of your grace. And God, I pray that you would help us all to do that, and myself, in my own heart. As many times we leave much of our land unclaimed because we're afraid to do it by ourselves, we don't have to. Lord, I pray that you would be with these many prayer requests and that we would see the needs and bring them before you, but that also we remember that you have everything under control and that nothing can harm us as long as we trust in you. We love you. We put into your hands. Pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul?
Alrighty. Gloria Glasky, she's saying that we would pray